Brothers and sisters, we're ready to begin our second class for Tuesday, July 3rd. Our class leader is our brother Andrew Bramhill from the Shirley UK Ecclesia. Brother Andrew's classes this week, the subject is The Lord Raised Up Judges. Today's class is entitled Deborah, I Will Surely Go With Thee, Judges chapter 4, verse 9.
Thank you. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Here we are now on our second class, and this morning we're going to look, if you'll permit me, in a few minutes at Deborah. We've got a little bit of catching up to do, first of all, just to finish off Othniel, if you'll allow me. And I'm always keen that when we open our Bibles and when we spend a few moments just considering the things that are written for us, we do so when we've had a prayer. And I wonder if, again, I can just encourage you to remain in your seats for a moment. Okay, let's just pray to God, please. Gracious Father, we thank you for the word that is before us. We thank you for great messages which will encourage us and edify us as we seek first your kingdom. We thank you for the word made flesh, even the Lord Jesus Christ, and may it be that on every page we see the beloved Son and all that he stood for, and do our best to emulate him until we see his face in this earth. Please hear our prayer and be with us, Lord, through Jesus. Amen. So you didn't quite get your money's worth yesterday, brothers and sisters, because we were supposed to be talking about Othniel, and we squashed him in for 2 minutes at the end of session one, and I'm very sorry for that. But let's just go back to Judges chapter one, because I want to make sure that this first judge is appreciated amongst us. The Lord is setting a pattern here with this first judge. And when we get to chapter 1, we talked a little bit about Caleb, didn't we? And his willingness after 40 years to put into practice the things that he said he believed. And he was willing to take on these sons of Anak and drive them out. Well, now here, a man is needed, a volunteer is needed in order that work can be done. And we know that Othniel, as we saw briefly yesterday in chapter 3, he was the one who was raised up and he was ready to deliver the people. Verse 12 of chapter 1, Caleb said, "He that smiteth Kirjath Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksar my daughter to wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him Aksar, his daughter, to wife. So here we are in just two verses. We've got the volunteer putting up his hand. We've got the land being taken. We've got the daughter being given for the bride. And then an odd couple of verses, don't you think, brothers and sisters? An odd couple of verses. "It came to pass when she came to him that she moved him to ask of her father a field, and lighted from off her ass. And Caleb said unto her, What wilt thou? And she said unto him, Give me a blessing, that thou hast given me the south land. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs." If we're not careful, we read these verses and they look like a dissatisfied wife. "You've given me this, but actually I wanted the other. I'm sure this field is very nice, but what good is it without these water springs? Can we not have something else? I'll ask my dad." You can see how it goes. This is not what this is about, brothers and sisters. This is not the picture of the first judge and his wife as they're presented to us in the Word of God. We have the first judge who is a willing volunteer. I know the Lord raised up judges, but here is one saying, "I'll do this. There is work for the Lord to be done, and I'm going to jolly well make sure I'm involved with it." And the first judge who's raised up as a consequence of the victory that he wins secures the bride, the daughter of the father. He secures the bride, and the father's saying, "Here she is, she was mine, she's now yours." You don't need me to spell out this picture for you. You don't need me to spell this out for you. And between them, this husband and his bride are absolutely interested in the land, in the heart of the promised land. Their interest only now is in the kingdom. They're not bothered particularly about fields and about water springs, but what they are interested in is the history that goes with this. And if you look a little higher up the chapter, we're given the names of Kirjath Arba and Kirjath Sefa. And this is the land that these people are interested in. And you will know your Bibles, and you will know from Genesis 23 that tucked away in this area of the country is some cave in some corner of some field which has got lying in its insides Abraham and his wife and Isaac and his wife, and Jacob and his wife, and the patriarchs, and they're all secured there. You might just want to have a little look. I'm told it works in the Hebrew better than it does in the English, but you just take the initials of those individuals who are lying in that cave, and it just about spells Israel, and Israel's there himself. And here is the hope of Israel, and it's locked away in that cave in the land of Machpelah. And they wanted a blessing. That's the phrase that's used here in verse 15, isn't it? Give me a blessing. Where's the first occurrence of that word, brothers and sisters? Where are we first going to find that word in our Bibles? I'm a step ahead because I've done the concordance work, and it's back in chapter 12 of Genesis. You might not need to turn it up because I'll read it to you and you'll know it well. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. This is the hope of Israel, isn't it? And that's what this first judge and his bride are interested in, the hope of Israel, the kingdom of God, the land that was promised. So there's a real demonstration here of the man who desires the blessing. This isn't a property grab, this isn't greed, this isn't human nature coming out, this is just whole, good-hearted brothers and sisters who are interested in the things of the kingdom. And I wanted to make sure we understood that, because that's laying a foundation for the judges that follow. That we should expect to see something here of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who we see typified in Othniel. We should expect to see something of the work of his ecclesia, the bride, typified here in Judges chapter 1. And we should be able to see that as the book progresses. And it's not our subject to look at it, but of course the next judge that comes along demonstrates that, because he is going to be victorious over this enormous king. There was no greater man of the flesh that's portrayed for us in the Word of God. And the judge who's raised up next is going to be victorious over the man of the flesh. And these patterns come out time and time again, don't we? Don't they, as we turn through God's Word. Well, sisters, this is your day. This is your moment where Scriptures speak loud and clear, and brethren, we are well advised to listen to what it has to say, because this is powerful stuff now as we work through with Deborah and Jael. And we see the wonder of God working through women, and how foolish we would be not to pay attention to some of these great lessons and the principles that God has established aren't principles that suddenly change to something else and then suddenly merge and become a different thing later on. The principles that God establishes are eternal principles. And if we read them in Judges chapter 4, 1200 years BC, they apply just as much today as they ever did. And sisters, we're going to see these principles coming out time and time again in the work of this prophetess. Deborah, If you look it up in the concordance, it will say the word means be. I don't know whether that's right or not. Sounds okay to me. I can't think of an immediate application as to why she would be called be. What I do know, brothers and sisters, is that the word Deborah has as its root the Hebrew word forward. When you open your Bibles at Deuteronomy chapter 1 and it says, these are the words that Moses spoke, the words behind it, these are the Debarim. Deborah is derived from this Hebrew word about words. So immediately, as this lady who is presented to us in Judges chapter 4, she is presented to us as a sister who is interested in the word. That's her background. That's her foundation. That's what drives her. That's the measure by which she takes her decisions. That's the plumb line by which she takes all her actions. And therefore, we do well to think of this and appreciate the kind of woman that she is. Judges chapter 4, verse 4, and Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. This is a different kind of judge in Israel. When we look at the other judges that God raised up, he raised them for military conquest. He raised them to be deliverers. He raised them to be saviours. Let's just go back to Acts chapter 13, please, just to show you how this worked in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 13... See, we sometimes read things in Scripture and move over them a little if we're not dwelling and reading properly, without going into the context of this speech of Paul. Verse 30, having killed the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. Simple statement, we understand that. It's one of our first principles, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead the third day. Then as we read on, verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. Raised up Jesus again, Authorized Version says there. I know that's not there in all the modern versions, but Authorized Version says again. So actually, Jesus coming out of the grave is the raising up that we tend to appreciate. Well, no, that's the second. The Lord has already raised him up as a Saviour. And we did that in our readings yesterday, didn't we? He will be called Jesus because he's going to save his people from the sin. This is the work that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do. This is the deliverance that he is being raised up for. And he's going to be raised out of the tomb so that victory is certain and secure. This is the Lord Jesus Christ who is raised up as judge. And throughout the book of Judges, individuals are going to be raised for this purpose. And Deborah is different. She's not going to be a deliverer who brings victory. She's not going to be a judge who is raised in this way. She is, Judges 4, verse 4, a judge who judged as we would expect a judge to judge today. They brought to her their challenges and their problems. They brought to her difficulties where they expected her to say, actually, in this case, the answer's A, or actually, no, it's B. And they came to this wise woman in order that they could get their guidance. So she is a judge, not involved in the military sense, but as one who adjudicates. Now, we chase this word for judging in verse 5. let's just read it. She dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And we chase that word judgment through our Bibles, and we get a number of different areas where it's enlightening. Can I just show you Psalm 25, please? Psalm 25, simple statement, verse 9, the meek he will guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. That same word that we read there in Judges 4, verse 5, this lady who was in a position of judgment must display these qualities of meekness, because it's God who is guiding her, and he is teaching his way unto her. So from some of the information that we're collecting now of Deborah, we are finding that she is a woman of the word, and she's not assuming some great position of authority in Israel, because she is a meek sister. That doesn't mean she can't hold high office. We read countless men in high positions in the Old Testament who are meek men and loyal servants. Moses, of course, being the most notable example as the meekest of men at that time. So here she was, this sister who was a woman of great quality. And perhaps against this background, Peter has in mind the qualities when he writes his words in his first epistle, chapter 3. First epistle of Peter, chapter 3. He's talking about wives being in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Emphasis here. I wonder if Peter has got Deborah in mind, this woman of the word who was able to influence the men around her at that time. Here she is, driven by the word of God. And as we read on, I know we get the advice about appearance, verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. So here these component parts that are there in the prophetess Deborah, the apostle Peter is picking up, and he's saying, sisters, these qualities are relevant for today. These are relevant for those who are in the ecclesia of God. And then if we go back to Judges, please, just so we can get a rounded picture then of this prophetess. Chapter 5, in her song, verse 7. Judges 5, verse 7, the inhabitants of the villages ceased, they ceased in Israel, until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. So she's a mother in Israel. So we're getting a real interesting picture, aren't we, as we just pull together these snippets that are laid before us in the Word of God, of what this lady was like. And we know about the role of mothers, don't we? How crucial they are to the functioning of the family home. How crucial they are to the functioning of the family. This central point, which husbands could not possibly begin to recreate, the ladies have the skill for. The ladies have the qualities for. The sisters of the home are the home. Because that's how it works. When mother's not at home, it is not a home. You will know that. I know that from our little family life. And this is a valuable thing, and this is a precious thing. And she was a mother in Israel because she was teaching her people. She was guiding her youngsters. She was helping them to grow in the things that are important and valuable. This woman of the word, with the meekness of spirit that the Lord looks for, is growing her family. It just so happens that her family happened to be a nation rather than a household. But that's what she's doing. And that's how the word of God was being established in her day. And here, sisters, is why I lay before you one of the most marvellous examples of ladies at work, of women at work in the word of God. So encouraging for us. And so important that we get hold of these principles, because society around us will do all it can to tell us different. Our young girls and our young sisters are growing up in an environment which is pushing, constantly pushing equality. You can do this, you can do that, you can do the other, you can do the other better. Why don't you have a go? And it's a real challenge. And young sisters, as they're baptized, are coming into an ecclesial environment, and if they're not careful, their attitude is, well, I can't stand on the platform, can't speak, can't read, can't pray, can't sit on the arranging committee. What's the point? Why bother? Yeah, and the influence of the world is such that sisters in our ecclesias can feel second rate because of the things that they can't do. And yet, the principle applies that without the sister in the home, without the mother in the home, a home doesn't exist. And without sisters in the ecclesia, our ecclesias fall apart. We might not, brethren, be ready to admit it, but that's the reality of it. And I say that because we've spent nearly 20 years in a modest-sized ecclesia in the outskirts of London, in the UK, where brethren had pressured jobs and were challenged with work and difficulties, and add on some ecclesial responsibilities as well. And if it wasn't for the sisters, our ecclesia would have fallen apart. And behind the scenes, our sisters were driving our Sunday school work, heavily involved in our preaching work, our youth circle work, our pastoral work, and these sisters who got together and worked and did things behind the scenes and kept our ecclesia functioning in a spiritual way. And I tell you, brethren, there was not one of them who would say, I don't want to wear a hat today. I would like to do the reading today. Why can't we be on the AB? There wasn't one of them who had that approach. And we were thrilled as brethren to work with them and delighted to have them as part of our ecclesia. And sisters, you have this enormous opportunity of work in the Lord, which is a real opportunity. And we'll perhaps just talk about that in a little while. So here is Deborah. And I'd like to suggest to you, we've not read the words in detail, but it doesn't say the Lord has raised her up for this role. Nor does it say she's taken this role upon herself. It doesn't say she's established herself as a mother in Israel. It doesn't say she has taken to herself a position of authority and declared to the nation, hey, I'm the prophetess now, I'm the one in charge, you bring all your problems to me. She hasn't done that. It's not how Scripture presents it. What we've got here is a sister who was meek in spirit, but so full of the word that she was a natural point for individuals to go to and say, what do you think about this? And because she was a woman of the word, she had a sensible answer. Now, sisters, what is to stop any one of you, being in that kind of position? And I'm sure you will be able to relate, either to your ecclesia or some other ecclesia, where there are older sisters who are just so ingrained in the Word. The Word is ingrained in them. They've absorbed the Word for so many years that if you ask a question of them, boy, are you going to get a sensible answer. That they've not assumed any position of authority. They're not trying to undermine the brethren. They're not trying to usurp themselves. They're just individuals who love the Word of God and are happy to share what they've found in the Word of God. And I know as a young brother, starting out on a speaking role, some of your best critics would be the older sisters who'd come along and very gently be able to say, but you missed this, didn't you? You know, and we all know that. And somehow we're able to take it from older sisters, but if some brother, well, who's he to tell me about it? You know, and that's the way it is. And that's because we've all got these roles, brothers and sisters, and there's nothing about one being better than the other or one being more prominent than the other. This is just the way our ecclesias operate. And Deborah here, bless her. She's a mother in Israel and she's shepherding her flock. No indication that she's trying to get above her station or trying to usurp the position of a man. She's just loving of the word and sharing it with others. And there's nothing to stop us today doing that. And you see then, when it comes to the difficulty, let's go back at chapter 4, when it comes to the challenge, when it comes to Israel being under pressure, someone is needed. And Deborah knows this is not her role. Deborah knows, because she's a woman of the word, this is not for me. I am not raised up as a deliverer. But she's going to find someone who can. So, verse 6, she sent and called Barak the son of Abinoam out of Kadesh Naphtali and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. She's explaining to him what God has revealed to her about how this victory will be won. Sisera, this general of the Canaanite army, he's going to be drawn. And this fearsome army with its 900 chariots of iron, this unstoppable force, is going to be conquered by the Jews. And she's going to make sure, Deborah is going to make sure, that it's a man who has that role. That's not her position. And she knows it. And she's organizing it. And she's influencing it. And she's got the man lined up. And Barak is going to be involved in this deliverance. His name, brothers and sisters, means lightning. Okay, that's powerful stuff, isn't it? Let's have a look at 2 Samuel 22, please. Second Samuel 22, we have David singing this psalm because enemies of his have now been defeated, and the salvation is not won because of David's strength, but because of the Lord's help. So this psalm is all about the Lord intervening to help David against his enemies. Verse 15, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them. And we can see throughout Scripture that the Lord uses lightning as an instrument to bring salvation. And he's done it here in the life of David. And if you come with me to Luke chapter 17, you'll see he's going to use it again when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Luke chapter 17, you know these words, verse 24. For as the lightning... Luke 17, verse 24, that lighteneth out of the one part of the one part under heaven, shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, this judge who has been raised up a second time returns to bring salvation to his people, it will be with lightning. And Deborah, who knows her word, who knows her Bible, has gone and found the man called lightning, and he is going to be the one who is going to redeem Israel. And we know how the conversation goes between the two. Barak isn't a man of great confidence. Barak is not someone here who says, yeah, okay, that's just my role. I'm right there. Leave that to me. He's saying, I'll go if you will go with me. I'll do this if you will come with me. And this is it. This is just such lovely symmetry in the Word of God, isn't it? Here is the beloved sister who knows the role. She says, of course I'll go with you. Because her job, as best she sees it, as best she implements it, is to support the one now who is going to be the judge, who's going to be the deliverer. And she's right there, four square behind him. And this is how our ecclesias work today, sisters. We brethren don't like to admit it, but you have enormous influence over us. We don't like to admit it, but ladies, you have such influence. From the earliest age, men go weak at the knees when they see a nice girl and will do anything when they fall in love to win the lady's heart. We know that from an early age. And men throughout ages will do anything to please the lady in their lives. That's how it works. And you might not recognise this, sisters, but you have that influence over men. They will do anything to please you. So what are you going to do? You know, what are you going to do with this influence over the men in your lives, over the brethren in your ecclesias? You can influence them to be troublemakers, to be providers of material things in your home, to be career getters who climb the ladder. You can influence them to be all sorts. Or like Deborah, you can find the man who says, God's got some work here, and I'm going to jolly well do all I can to make sure that that work is done. Isn't this lovely how Scripture presents these principles to us? And nothing has changed. And we, brethren, in our own amateurish and weak way, are trying to do the best we can. But boy, do we do it better when there's a sister, either a wife or a close relative or a sister in the ecclesia behind who's helping and supporting. And that's why the ecclesias function best, when brothers and sisters work together. And it's right here in our Old Testament scriptures laid out before us. You know the story, because this isn't just a story about Deborah, is it? Let's go back to Judges chapter 4, because there's another lady at work here, isn't there? And this is the woman of Jael. Verse 15. We'll skip the details of the battle. Verse 15, the Lord discomfited, I'm in Judges 4 here, the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. This is a mighty change, isn't it? This great commander of the Canaanite host now has no one to command. This man who set out with 900 chariots of iron, well, he's getting down from the last chariot and he's running away on his feet. The enemy is vanquished here, and Sisera has come to naught. Verse 17, we're introduced to Jael. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. You can trace the history of Heber and his relations with the house of Moses from verse 11, and there had obviously been a split between the two, and Heber, disappointingly, has made an alliance which he should not, because there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. Here is an alliance with a nation outside, which is never a good thing. But Jael, she knew where her loyalties should lay. She knew where her responsibilities lay. And she, with her influence, she takes action. And we do well to acknowledge this for her, don't we? Because it's not that Sisera, who believes Heber's house to be a friend, comes to the door and says, "I want to come and rest in here. I think I'll be safe." Jael has to take some action. At verse 18, Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, "Turn in, my lord, turn in unto me, fear not." So he believed he could trust her. She's using her influence. She knows what her responsibilities are in this particular episode, and she's going out and using her influence in order that the Lord's will can be accomplished. And she's persuading Sisera to come into her house. This is a woman's influence, but it's also a woman's great bravery. And then we read on, don't we? And we know what comes next. And as we read chapter 4, you know, we get something of the detail. And it looks like a very brave thing, doesn't it? Verse 21, Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took an hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it to the ground. This is difficult to appreciate, isn't it? In 21st century United States of America, this is difficult to understand. And then as you get into chapter 5, we just get a little bit of detail about what's happened here. And we get something of the bravery of Jael. Verse 26 of chapter 5, she put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer, and with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote, AV says, off his head. The correct really is through his head. When she had pierced and stricken through his temples, at her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay down. At her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead. An indication there in those verses that this wasn't a straightforward matter. And there may be some resistance here from Sisera as this takes place. And this woman, in her bravery, is going to bring about this victory over the enemies of Israel. So here, brothers and sisters, we've got two sisters who are willing to use their influence for good in the house of the Lord. They know their Bibles and they know God's intention, and they are willing to put it into practice and to take action. There's no fighting shy of their responsibilities, and yet they are not looking for preeminence in Israel. You get to Hebrews 11. You get to Hebrews 11 and you read through the names, and there's no Deborah, there's no Jael, and Barak's there. And we might think, whoa, that's not very fair, is it? And yet, from what we've seen here in the pages of Scripture, are there any of us sitting here who think that these will not be glorified women in the kingdom of God? These will not be exalted females who will be appreciated for the work that they have done? And here we are, brothers and sisters, with a great example of how these work together. The last thing we need to just consider is the screen behind me, those few bullet points, because this isn't just about a woman bringing victory in Israel. This isn't just about lessons for how we might operate in our ecclesias today. This is a great picture of God's salvation, isn't it? And this is how we should be looking at the stories of the judges. And here's Sisera, the great enemy of Israel, and he's conquered by a woman. And the great enemy, sin, is conquered by the seed of the woman. And it's achieved by the use of the stake. That's what the cross means, the Greek word for cross in our New Testament. You know that, the victory over sin is by the use of the stake. The seed bruises the serpent's head. And here we have the very permanent, very dramatic death of sin symbolized in this episode. And we learn the principle which comes out time and time again, don't we? That by a woman, man was to fall in the Garden of Eden. But by the seed of the woman, God will restore mankind from his fallen position. So these are powerful lessons. And let's just not read them and think they were something for history or something for Sunday school. This is God who is teaching us of his ways and of his salvation through his word. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Andrew. Our next class will begin at 11 o'clock. Please be back in your seats at that time.